Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, the author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our discussion today is about calamities and God's judgment. This is part two. We're going to pick it up in the middle with Providence and God's moral will, Bob.
We're discussing how do we know the meaning of natural calamities out here? And then we're also thinking about the idea that when these things come, as we've seen, they don't discriminate between the righteous and the wicked. As some people have pointed out, they show video. In fact, some pagan TV show, according to one of my readers that saw it, had a video in New Orleans that showed the houses of sin sitting in high and dry. And then it showed churches underwater. They were then playing clips of these preachers saying, this is God's judgment on New Orleans. Well, people on the TV were saying, well, then why did he flood the churches and leave the houses of sin standing?
Well, let's go to the bottom line on that. Is that God's judgment against sin?
It's not his direct wrath being poured out. It's the fact that we're living in the end times, and Jesus predicted these calamities. And he also pointed out in Luke 13, that when in their day a tower fell on a bunch of people, it didn't prove they were worse sinners than others. That was in Luke 13. Or the ones that were sacrificed by Herod, singled out and slaughtered, they weren't necessarily worse sinners than everybody else. It's the fact that life is short and we never know when calamity is going to end our life. And we need to be right with God. Now, we can preach that. Every preacher ought to be preaching it, as we ended our show last week talking about that. But when we say, no, I know that this is God targeting this particular place because he's more angry with them than other sinners other places. Now, how do you know that? And this will segue into our topic.
Okay.
We had the two categories, specific revelation and general revelation. Now, does the Bible give us information that these are worse sinners and therefore the calamity was God's direct judgment on them in particular?
No. No.
You can't get that from the Bible.
Nope.
And there's no authoritative prophet. There's no Moses to tell us this right now. All right? We've established that much. So then how do we know that that's the case? By observing general revelation. But if we do that and we try to understand specific facts, who God is angry with and who he's not angry with, from merely observing general revelation, we're fishing around like the pagans trying to understand God. And we shouldn't do that because we'll get it wrong.
That is our segue. We have two wills of God. First time I heard that, I kind of shuddered, but the whole idea is that there is the providential will and the moral will.
Right.
Tell me about providential.
Okay. Providential is the fact that God is overseeing all of history and all events, bringing the whole plan that he has for the world to its destined conclusion. So God's providential will is all that happens in history.
Do we know that?
Well, the Bible tells us that.
We know the overall, but we don't know the why of the in-between,
right? Oh, I see what
right?
you mean. We don't know why. We know that. The Bible says, let me give an example. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God must have all things under control, which it says everywhere, or he couldn't make that happen, right? So we know that God's ruling over history, and he allows the events to unfold, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we don't know what's going to happen, and we don't know why he raises up one nation other than, if we're talking about Israel, because we have specific revelation about Israel. But you have Israel, God's chosen nation, but then you have all the nations. And history is complex. Nations, sometimes very, very wicked nations, prosper for centuries, like the Roman Empire did. Sometimes very relatively good nations in the sense that people are just going about their lives and are not notorious about trying to kill everybody around them. They're peace-loving or whatever. And they may suffer horrible calamities.
On the other side, you have very bad people that do all kinds of things and they continue on.
Right. Psalm 73 is about that. So whether we're talking about cities, nations, or people, the fact is that what God providentially allows to happen in his oversight of history doesn't shield the good and the righteous from bad things, and it doesn't keep good things away from the wicked. We can just observe this. You can have a godly person who loves God and gives and prays and preaches the gospel who gets a horrible disease and dies at a young age. Okay?
It's exactly true.
And it does happen. And you can have someone who's an atheist. I got an email from an atheist who was bragging about how good he's had life since he rejected Christ.
I read that email.
Yes. And he says, I'm healthy, I'm happy, I'm living a nice long life, I got a wonderful family, and I've become wealthy. So for me, the rejecting Christ was the best thing I ever did.
Ouch.
Okay, now think about it. We know that's true. The Bible addresses it. So what happens when we get confused and we start saying, God sent the hurricane because those people were worse sinners than we are in our state?
We have a confused state.
God did allow the hurricane to go on the track that it is. He allows these earthquakes. Part of his providential oversight of all things is bringing us to the end of the age. There's related questions that I think we should talk about.
Okay.
All right? People will say, well, so you're saying God is ruling over history.
He has a plan.
Yes. Not only does he have a plan, he's sovereignly in charge. Do you think God can't stop earthquakes? He doesn't have enough power? Do you think he can't make it so there aren't any hurricanes?
Okay.
Of course God could do that, but he doesn't. He's allowing these things to run their course through secondary causes, which, you know, I don't want to get too complicated, but we talk about that. We're not directly saying God is pushing the hurricane here, there, or the other place. There's certain things as cold fronts. The one we just saw hit Cancun and then took a right angle turn and hit over toward Florida, but they told us it was going to do that. And how did they know? Well, because there was a cold front that came through here that was keeping it from going north. So that's the secondary causes. But ultimately, God's still in charge of every last thing. It says, not a hair falls from your head without God knowing it. It says, all things work together for good for those that love him. So God is overseeing this whole thing and allowing what he allows.
Amen.
Okay, so that's providence. What happens if we think we know more than that just by watching? And we think we know who God particularly is angry against and why?
We're going beyond our knowledge.
We claim to be God's authoritative prophets and spokespersons if we do that, but we don't necessarily know these things. And people are asking questions. And I've heard John MacArthur, by the way, has some good material on this. If you're on one place, you probably already know MacArthur before you ever found our radio show. But if for some reason you happen to listen to us first, I would recommend you also go listen to MacArthur. He's outstanding. And he talked about these things recently on the radio. People want to know, why is God doing this? What kind of a God would allow innocent women and children and poor people to have everything they own wiped out? They showed people sitting on roofs saying the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
And some people wonder, well, why are these people trusting God? Look what he just did to them. Here's what MacArthur was saying, and I'm in full agreement. He says, you don't understand this. The fact that God allows anybody to live one more day than they already have in their sinfulness shows that God is a long-suffering and merciful God. We don't have a right to any days. God allows us to live. He allows history to go on, and he does so because he's giving time for people to repent. If God didn't providentially rule, but directly ruled, he would wipe out every sinner upon the fact of their sin. Eve would have been struck dead the day she ate the apple, but rather than doing that, God provided the covering, the slain animal, and he provided a plan of salvation. The woman's seed would ultimately crush the serpent's head. From that time that Adam and Eve rebelled until whenever God directly comes, when Jesus returns and sets up his own kingdom and rules directly over the earth, during that whole time, God is ruling providentially, not directly.
Where does his moral will come in?
It's revealed in the Bible. Here's the categories. God's providentially ruling. He still does miracles. He breaks into history as he sees fit. He spoke to Abraham. He didn't have to do that, but he did, and gave him promises. He spoke to Noah and preserved him. He had the Passover. He preserved the people that came out of Egypt, and he preserved his promise to give us a Savior. He revealed his moral law, as it said in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. He spoke to the fathers and prophets. He revealed his moral law. So we know what pleases God and what displeases God. But he allows people to actually shake their fist at him, blaspheme him. And I've heard of this, atheists actually blaspheming God and defying him to strike them dead on the spot. And when he doesn't do it, say, here's proof there's no God.
On a stage.
Right. Mm-hmm. They do that on stage. Well, listen, no, that's proof that God is merciful. And he allows wickedness to go on. He allows sinners to do their sin. He allows nations to be what they are. He allows one to rise and another to go down, and he's in charge. He's in charge of all this. But during this whole time of providential rule, from Eve to the second coming of Christ, when he rules directly, during that whole time, the wicked and the righteous exist together. The sinner and the saint exist together. The blasphemer is free to go about his business, and the Christian may suffer, like 2 Peter 2 that talks about that. Lot's righteous soul was vexed as he beheld these things, because he had to live in a wicked world. Of course, well, that's another lesson we've done that on the radio. But the fact is, that's what providence looks like. The good and the evil, the benefit and the calamity, they all exist, and they don't discriminate between the righteous and the wicked. Now, what happens? Here's what's interesting. If somebody says, well, I'm not satisfied with that, I'm going to tell you what it means. And I'm going to tell you, because I said so, that the hurricane, like right now, today, is going across Florida. Well, we could go read the newspapers in Florida for the last 2 weeks and see what the sinners were doing. Okay? Anybody could do that. Just right. Go online and look up, okay, Miami or whatever, what paper you want to read, and go back 2 weeks and say, what did they do to make this hurricane come there? And you could just guess and say, well, it must be because of this. Well, how do you know that? Well, you don't know that unless you're Moses or God came and appeared to you and told you these things. But I don't believe those claims.
If you're going to force fit that curve, you could just as well put in Minneapolis or any other city on the face of the earth.
That's true. And some of the people who say these things are people that are friends of mine, ministries that are mostly very good. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I think it behooves us to learn something.
Okay.
There's an informal logical fallacy. There's a Latin phrase for it, but it basically means this came first, therefore it caused the thing that came later. And we know that a cause exists before the effect, right?
That's correct.
So we observe an effect and we will look backwards for the cause, assuming just because something happened before caused it. Now, I got an illustration of this. I used to fix cars when I first started preaching about how many years ago? Now it was a long time ago. Before they could afford to pay me a salary, I fixed cars so I could afford to be a preacher.
When they had alternators.
And back when things were different. And I saw that with my customers. One time, a person came in and got an oil change. So I did an oil change. And they came back later and they said, well, you did something wrong. I said, well, how did I do something wrong? I just changed your oil and it's not leaking. And you got oil pressure and you got all the oil you need and you got a clean filter. Well, no, I know you did, because ever since you did the oil change, the back wheel squeaking.
Okay.
All right. And this was that logical fallacy. The oil change came first. The back wheel squeaking came later. So the oil change must have caused the rear axle problem. So I tried to explain. Now, this is somebody, mechanically illiterate. Those things aren't connected. No, I know, because it happened later. And that is obviously a logical fallacy. Well, now let's just apply that to the hurricane that hit Florida. We could go, like we were saying, get a newspaper from 2 weeks earlier, or whatever time frame we decide to look, and start looking at events and assuming one of them must have caused the hurricane. But what do you end up with?
You have a problem because you don't know.
We claim to know when we don't know. What happens is the reader reads his or her pet peeve into the thing. Whatever your theology is, you find out what the problem was. Now, let's just say you believe in the social gospel and that what God is angry about is rich people and corporations not sharing their wealth with the poor. And a lot of people believe that. So you could go into the newspaper and find examples of they had corporate greed, overpaid CEOs that had a meeting in Florida at their national convention. And you could say, God is so angry at these CEOs that make millions of dollars, he sent a hurricane to wipe out that part of Florida.
Yep.
But then let's say that's not your issue because you don't believe the social gospel. You're more conservative and you believe in more direct moral sins besides having a lot of money. So you get the same paper out and say they had a convention of feminists that are anti-family. I'm just making it up.
Okay, so you plug that in.
Yeah, so then you'd say, well, that happened before the hurricane. So no, the feminists caused the hurricane. Well, then you could just go down the line and everybody could come up with their own version, because just about every sin that can be committed is being committed in Florida, Minneapolis as well.
Or right? Anywhere else.
And so when you read the newspaper, there's gangs or God's angry at the gangs. Oh, there's murders. Well, God's angry at the murderers and the lawlessness. Well, there are people shooting each other. He's angry at handgun manufacturers. And there's one of them in Florida. Whatever you want to do, there's a whole laundry list that you could go down and pick and choose and then create your own cause and effect. And it's the logical fallacy. And I think that Christians should realize it's a logical fallacy. And if God hasn't specifically told us that there was something that caused this, the only thing we can say is we don't know.
Amen. And we don't.
So what's wrong with saying you don't know when you don't know? Why don't we preach what we do know? Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. That we do know. Let's preach that.
All right. In your paper, you had one direct judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah shows two sides of that coin.
And we covered this, we didn't talk about this aspect of it, but we did a radio series on Genesis. If our listeners were with us, I preached through that part of Genesis. Now, here's what happened. Earlier, Lot moved to Sodom. Now, the narrative tells us it wasn't a good idea because they were very wicked in Sodom and he was attracted by their wealth. But nevertheless, he moves to Sodom. They had the War of the Kings, and this one king captured Lot and the king of Sodom and plundered the city. And Abraham took his servants and went and made war and rescued both Lot, his nephew, and the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom was offering the goods, but remember, Abraham said, no, I don't want your goods because I don't want anybody to say you made me rich.
That's correct.
So he actually gives the king of Sodom his life and his goods and sends him back to Sodom. And Lot moves back there too. Now, this war that came through and captured the king and plundered Sodom was providential. God raises up one kingdom and puts down another. But in the providential event that was somewhat of a calamity, the righteous and the wicked were not distinguished. Lot was carried captive, so was the king of Sodom. All right, and there was no prophet saying this was God's judgment. It was just a war, and somebody lost and somebody won.
So that is an example of providential.
Providence.
Okay.
That's providential.
All right.
God allowed it. God worked out his purposes through it. But there was no distinguishing between the righteous and the unrighteous in the War of the Kings.
How about an example of direct?
Well, not too long later, God talked to Abraham and told him he was going to bring judgment on Sodom.
Same town, same people.
Right. Directly. And Abraham pleaded with God, saying, well, won't the judge of all the earth do right? You would spare him for so many righteous, wouldn't you? And they talk it down to the point where they're not enough. And so what God does do is spare Lot and his family, if you know the story
That's
of
true.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's true.
Gomorrah.
Did the arguing, got it down to a certain number, ended up with his family?
Well, it ended up there wasn't enough, so he was going to judge the city, but bring them out. He won't directly pour wrath out on the righteous. And so he spared Lot and sent angels in there to pull him out, and then nobody escaped. Now, here's the thing. If people confuse those categories, providence and God's direct action that's explained in history, that's a direct judgment, which I'm calling exemplary judgment, the one on Sodom. If you confuse those categories, then you start making false claims and you confuse the gospel.
How so?
If you say that a hurricane is the same thing as God raining down on Sodom directly, then the question is, why are the righteous not spared?
All right.
And you create all kinds of confusion in people's minds because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the category, and we're making a category error when we do that. Why should people think that they should repent? Here's another reason why that's a bad thing to do. If you claim that the hurricane that's hitting Florida now is the equivalent of God judging Sodom, well, then you're saying God isn't very good at what he does. When he judged Sodom, who escaped?
Okay.
Only Lot.
Yes.
Did any of the wicked escape?
No.
He doesn't miss anybody.
When he judges, he gets who he's supposed to judge.
He targets.
Yes.
Right. So let's say God was trying to wipe out whoever it was in New Orleans. Let's go back to Katrina. God was angry. He's going to wipe out certain sinners. But the sinners escaped. Many of them did. Many of the people that really weren't serving God at all escaped. And some of the people that didn't escape were Christians. Now, and here's another thing. Who rebuilt Sodom?
Nobody.
What is it to this day?
Nothing.
It's a sulfur stench. Yeah, you go down there and there's still a smell of burning sulfur. It's an old sulfur pit. It's down at the bottom of the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea.
It's the bottom of the Salt Sea, right?
Yeah, it's terrible.
Okay.
Okay. There's no Sodom. And they're talking about using $200 billion to rebuild New Orleans. Well, let me tell you something. When God directly judges, and he's going to.
$200 billion won't cover it?
You're not going to rebuild.
Okay.
Okay, man can't defy God, take God's biggest hit, and then rebuild and say, there, God didn't get me. That's not going to happen. When God really judges and he declares the end, it's the end. He judged Babylon that way. Babylonia, the city. He judged the city and said it would be a haunt of jackals. Amen. Saddam Hussein was going to rebuild Babylonia and make himself Nebuchadnezzar. Did it happen? No. And nobody rebuilt Sodom. Now, these are exemplary. They're telling us something. This is going to happen later. It says this in 2 Peter 3. God will come. He will directly judge. And when he pours his wrath out on his wicked world, the wicked world's not going to rebuild.
Does exemplary mean only that end time eschatological kind of concept, or does that mean for me in my life also?
Exemplary, the term, I take that term from 2 Peter 2. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter 2 because I keep using the term and I want our listeners.
There's any number of the verses that you've referred to. They're all in 2 Peter 2, someplace between 4 and 9, I believe.
Yeah, in my article, I go through 2 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3, and show the type of theology the Bible has here, which would be well to do rather than listen to people that evidently don't understand it. Some of the people that are saying these things are people I love and respect, but they're wrong. They should get their theology better.
Amen.
We have a Bible. If we can learn, let's learn.
Amen.
Okay, because we give a wrong impression about who God is and what he's doing. Now, notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says here, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them in the pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who will live ungodly thereafter. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. This is very important. It says this was an example. I saw a sermon title once that said this: if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology.
I think we have a problem there.
Well, that's really bad theology. If the person who did that sermon would go and read 2 Peter 2, there's nothing here that says that every single time that sin is repeated anywhere, God's going to wipe out a city.
Amen.
It said that he did it once, had it written into specific revelation in the scripture, so that all people later know what God thinks about this sin and his moral will.
Amen.
And that they will certainly be judged, not necessarily in history, but they shall be judged at the great white throne judgment. And if they don't repent, their names will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be cast into hell. Now, that's what I mean by exemplary judgment. Now, notice that Peter used both Noah and Lot.
Yes.
In both cases, God didn't miss anybody. When he flooded the wicked world, they all died.
The wicked got judged.
All of them. There wasn't anybody floating around on a plank out there picked up later. They were all wiped out. God doesn't miss when he judges.
Amen.
Same way with Sodom. There wasn't anybody left there. To say now that this is the same thing. Now, a hurricane comes, they say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not the same thing, because there's many wicked people escaped.
I agree.
The amazing thing is that people escape. If God's going to judge, they won't escape. Do you think anybody will escape at the end of the great tribulation as the wrath of God is poured out on this wicked world?
We have to cover one more thing.
All right.
Delayed wrath.
Well, yes.
That's sort of been in the background of all that we're talking about today.
Delayed wrath. Here's the deal. It says in Romans 2 that the wicked are storing up wrath. Now, the word for storing up means to treasure up or to put out at interest.
Ooh.
So God always has just as much wrath against sin all the time. But he's not directly pouring it out right now. He's allowing history to go on, and he's actually allowing the human race to get more wicked and more rebellious as we head toward the great tribulation. And he's not pouring out his wrath. It's delayed. But the Bible says that the whole time that is delayed is being put out at interest and is going to boil over. The wrath is going to be worse because of the delay. And so the scripture I was just preaching on this Sunday talks about fleeing from the wrath of God and escaping the wrath of God. How do we do that? Only through the blood atonement. The blood of Jesus Christ averts God's wrath against our sin. Just like in the Old Testament when they were in Egypt and there was another exemplary judgment. God said that he's going to send the messenger of death They would go in and kill the firstborn. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. They escaped because they came to God on his terms. Now, the whole world is sitting under the wrath of God now, but is delayed in his execution. And that's why Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. This is real and is coming. These things that we're seeing now are nothing but a warm-up.
Amen.
Just a precursor, birth pains. Yeah. They're serious, and they show us we need to repent. This delayed wrath is just as certain as what happened to Sodom.
Ooh.
It's just as certain. It's just as certain as what happened to the ancient world. And it says in the Bible that these things show us examples. So if you can open your Bible and read it, now you know what God thinks about sin. And you better get right with God through the gospel by coming to Jesus Christ.
Amen. If you were going to have one comment to wrap this all up, what would it be?
Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Those are the words of Jesus spoken when people were asking about the meaning of a calamity. And so when we turn on CNN, we see the earthquake, the horrible things. When our heart goes out to the victims, we should pray for people. We should do practical things to help people. But more important than anything is that we get the gospel out, because these things are going to get worse. And one of these days, it's going to be God's wrath in a great tribulation. And we need to get people the word of God. It says in 2 Peter 3, the reason for the delay is to give people time to repent. There are still some who will repent, according to 2 Peter 3. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turn to him, believe him, repent, believe the gospel. If you know people that don't know, warn them, tell them the gospel. Because we have, just because we're in Minnesota doesn't mean we're shielded from calamities. And we need the gospel.
Amen. Thank you, Robert. This is a good discussion. For those of you who would like to read this, Calamities and God's Judgment, I'd invite you to take a look at our website under issue number 90. It's worth a close read.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.